Well, I am Steve Canizero. I'm one of the associate pastors here at Truro. I'm glad to be joined with my dear friend and colleague, Stephen Shalita. As you know, many of you know, Jamie Brown, our senior pastor, is away on vacation, and he will be back on next Sunday, the 17th. And as you heard today, we continue in Psalm 33, and it is a beautiful, rich, full psalm. And I would summarize its message with these words. His word is true. His sovereign works are faithful. And his loyal love to those who trust him is eternal. His word is true. His sovereign works are faithful. And his loyal love to those who trust him is eternal. In our brief time together, I would like to do three things. One, look at what is the message of this psalm. What does it say to us? Second, what is the fulfillment of this psalm? Why should we believe that these things are true? And third, what is the invitation of this psalm? What does it mean to you and me? So we'll begin with the message. The message of the psalm is what I just mentioned. His word is true, his sovereign works are faithful, and his loyal love to those who trust him is eternal. If you have the psalm open, you could organize it in these three ways. Verses 1 through 3 are a call to praise the Lord. Verse 4 through 19, there's a big section in the middle, are the reasons we should praise the Lord. And verses 20 through 22 are our invitation to await on the Lord, enjoy his steadfast love, and trust in his holy name. So let's just take a moment. We'll walk through those three sections. Section 1, beginning in verse 1. It is a command to praise the Lord. The psalm begins with an exuberant invitation. Shout. Shout for joy to the Lord, O you righteous. Give thanks to the Lord. Sing to him a new song. Not necessarily a new composition, although that could be true, but a song resulting from a new experience, a new revelation of who God is. Sing in your hearts to the Lord. Part two is the reason why. Why should I praise the Lord? Why should we praise the Lord? Verses 4 through 19. And I would say that if you were looking at those verses, the psalmist is saying we should praise God for his character, his creation, his counsel, and his deliverance. His character, his creation, his counsel, and his deliverance. Let's look at the first one, character. What is God like? What comes to mind when we hear the word God or Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, look at verse 4. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. All of these words describe the character of God. He's upright, faithful, righteous, just, steadfastly loving. His word is upright, expressing the very best of God's intentions toward you and me. His work is done faithfully. As I was studying and preparing for this, I looked at this and I thought, this psalm says that God's word and his work are inseparable. What God says, God does. That's amazing. That's how his integrity, his unity, his oneness, when he speaks, it's an action. God speaks his word and he acts. Look at verse 5. He loves righteousness and justice. God is righteous. God is righteous. And we long for righteousness and justice and yet mercy. And then look at verse 5. The earth is full of his steadfast love. Some translate this steadfast, loyal, unfailing, never stopping. It's one of the themes of this psalm. So we praise God for his character, for who he is. Second, we praise him for his creation. Look at verse 9. He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. In Psalm 19, David writes, "The heavens declare the glory of God." You know this psalm. "The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." God spoke from nothing into something, all of creation. That's why in a moment we'll profess we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, what? The maker of heaven and earth, of all that is visible and invisible. That's who we worship, the God of all creation. And then third is counsel. Look at verse 11. "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." Now, in this section, it contrasts the plans of the nations with the counsel of the Lord. And it basically says, well, the plans of the nations come to nothing, but the counsel of the Lord, God's plan of salvation, will stand. He will see it through. "The God who made the world also rules it according to his purpose." And that plan is to redeem a people to govern the new creation. We'll talk about creation a little bit further in a minute. But God is calling to himself a people to be part of governing the new creation, the new heaven and the new earth. And that plan will not be thwarted. And then finally, his deliverance. Look back at verse 13 and 14. "The Lord looks down from heaven and he sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth." No one goes unseen. No one goes unnoticed. No one. God knows them all. And then look at verse 18 and 19. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those whose hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine." He knows those who hope in his steadfast love. Why? So he may deliver them. This is the God who is the deliverer. And when the psalmist writes this, he's writing about the deliverance the people of Israel have known. And so what would lead us to shout for joy, give thanks, and sing to him? His character, his creation, his counsel, and his deliverance. And then so the psalm closes. "Therefore, if all of those things are sure, then therefore," in verse 20, "we wait for the Lord. He's our help and our shield. Our hearts are glad in him." You may remember Psalm 32 instructs us, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all ye who are upright in heart." Verse 21, we trust in his holy name. In verse 22, we hope in him. We praise the Lord for his character, creation, counsel, and deliverance. And we trust in his holy name. We put our hope in him. That's the message of the psalm. Now, I ran through that fairly quickly because I want to talk about now the fulfillment of the psalm. Why should we believe any of that? Why should we believe that we can confidently put our trust and our hope in the promises of this psalm? And the answer is Jesus. Jesus. How is Jesus the fulfillment of this psalm? One of the things I loved, if I had the time, I would put together a parallel. Let's walk through the same outline. Think about praise. Is Jesus worthy of praise? Yes. Paul writes, "God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and tongue confess that he's Lord. We sing this song, is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? What do we say? He is. He is. So why should we praise him? For his character. Listen to the words. Think about what Jesus says about his own character. What does Jesus say in Matthew's gospel about who his heart? In Matthew's gospel, he says, I am gentle and lowly at heart. That's who he is. And if you'd like to explore that idea of Jesus' description of his own heart for us, I commend Dane Ortlund's book, Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. What Ortlund plans to do or sets out to do in this book is basically tell us not so much what Jesus did, but what his heart is for us, the glory of his heart in our up and down lives. And so I commend that book to you. And then, so we've talked about his character, his creation. You know that by Jesus all things were created. Paul writes, I love this. This is beautiful. It just builds on itself. Paul writes to the church in Colossae, for by him, Jesus, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And get this, in him, all things hold together. Jesus. Remember, this is the one we heard Stephen read who rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. The one that created all things has authority over all things. And then his counsel. You remember this verse. We say it or remind ourselves of it every Advent. Isaiah writes, to us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. That's actually who he is. He's a counselor, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. What is his counsel? As I was praying about this sermon, I thought, well, what is Jesus' counsel? And I just happened to flip through Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, 6, and 7. We talk about that. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. I didn't study it. I just looked for the headings. Listen to this. Jesus talks about anger, lust, adultery, oaths, retaliation, giving to the needy, fasting, the treasure of your heart, anxiety, judging others, prayer, loving your neighbor, loving your enemies, and more. He actually gives us his counsel, and that counsel is the counsel of the kingdom. Everything about those three chapters is not the way we do things here. He was introducing the kingdom is at hand, and that's his counsel. And how does he end it? Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on what? A rock. And the rock is Jesus. Paul writes, they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. And then finally, his deliverance. How did he deliver us? He took on our human nature. He's the incarnation. God made man, died on the cross, the perfect sacrifice for our sins, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and rules as the Lord and King over all creation. Because of what Jesus accomplished, not what we've done, but what he's done, we can, by faith, say, live forgiven, free, cleansed, and the righteousness of God in Christ. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we in him might become the righteousness of Christ. Well, because these things are true, and we know they're true, because Jesus was and is to come. We wait for the Lord. I suggest we wait in the present. You all know, I'm sure, what it's like to wait for the Lord. We wait for him to speak, to correct or discipline, to provide for us, to complete the good work he began in us, to form us into his likeness, to lead us and guide us in paths of righteousness. Why? For his purpose and his glory. This is the work he began in us, and this is the work he will see to completion. Friends, you and I were made for something and someone more. The glory of God in the kingdom. We're reflections, image bearers of his glory. And we wait for the future. When Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom, the kingdom for which we were made, the kingdom for which we inwardly groan, the kingdom where everything will be as it should be, the kingdom where there is no corruption, no enmity, no injustice, no oppression, no sickness, no death. This is what Peter exclaims. I love Peter's letter to the churches, and he's almost shouting, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be what? Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time." Friends, we wait now, and we wait for the future, the returning of the coming of Jesus. He's the incarnation, the image of the invisible God. He's worthy of our praise. His word is true. His works are sovereign and faithful, and his loyal love to those who trust him is eternal. So I have run through the message of the psalm, the fulfillment of the psalm. Why can we believe it? Why should we believe it? And finally, I'd like to talk briefly about the invitation of the psalm. What does this actually mean to you and me? When we come to Psalm 33, what does it mean? What is it? How does it inform our life personally, practically, relationally? We'll follow the same outline. It starts with praise. The psalm opens, "Shout for joy in the Lord." And my suggestion is that we let the movement of God, the grace of God coming toward us, let our response to the mercy of God, the life of God, be a simple posture of praise and thanksgiving. Simple. We sang that beautiful song a moment ago, a song of praise. Some of you familiar with the prayer book know in morning prayer, this beautiful prayer called the General Thanksgiving. Just turn to that. You don't know what to pray, pray that. It can simply be just a prayer under a whisper. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this meal. Thank you for this dear friend. Thank you for, just name it, God's provision in our life. I love you, Lord. We also praise him for his character, his creation, his counsel, and deliverance. You know, many years ago, I memorized this verse. It's Philippians 4:8. And Paul says, well, think on these things. Whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. So I thought, well, that's not a bad idea. Paul writes it, I should. So I would go running and I would say it to myself. Okay, so whatever's true, what is true? Well, what's not false? Jesus says he's true. Whatever's noble, what's noble? And I would go through it and I'd memorize it. And you know what I discovered? Those words describe Jesus. Jesus is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. I came to believe that this is the character of Jesus. And creation, Jesus' creation, what do you love about creation? I'm not like this big outdoors person with all the equipment, but I love God's creation. Early in the morning before dawn, when I have my coffee, almost every morning a bird starts chirping outside my window. And it has this little cadence to it. And I think, man, what is filling the heart of that bird to sing to the coming day? What do you love about creation? The sunlight, the sky. Many of you have just come back from vacations at the beach. The roll of the waves, the sandy beach, the smell of the salt, scent of the ocean, fresh fruit, the silence of forests, sunsets, and stars. He spoke it all. None of it existed. And Jesus spoke it into being, the Word of God. And think about this. The creation that we love is fallen. It's under the curse of sin and death. Imagine the creation that is to come, the new heaven and the new earth, perfect, not under the law of sin and death, and enjoying that forever. And for Jesus' counsel, Jesus is our counselor. I recently received a message from a young man. I had not heard from him in a while, but he sent me this text and he said, I'm in a hard place. He described this hard place he was in. And at the end of the message, he wrote, and I really don't know what to do. Can you hear the cry of his heart? I just don't know what to do. So what did I write back? Do you have time to talk? If I wrote that, what is Jesus' response to that? Come to me. Listen to me, hear from me, receive from me. I love you. Let me be your counselor. Take the cry of your heart to the Lord. And then finally, deliverance. You know, you and I could probably say or remember a time in our life when you think, man, God spared me. Can you think of a time? The Lord spared me. The Lord delivered me. I can think of times when I think, Lord, you unmistakably spared me. And I'm grateful. But most importantly, we can say, Lord, you've delivered me from sin and death. You've done the thing I could never do. My forgiveness, cleansing, and salvation, my new life in you, and my eternal life for you are sure because of what you have done. Because of your character, your creation, your counsel, and your deliverance. And therefore, we wait for the Lord. I've been recently thinking about this Psalm 130. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. I've been listening to a recording, an artist that recorded that psalm, and I hear myself now repeating the chorus, the refrain. More than watchmen wait, more than watchmen wait, I'll wait for you. And I'm finding it describes the longing of my heart, the longing for Jesus. And so as we conclude, his word is true. His sovereign works are faithful, and his loyal love to those who trust him is eternal. We've considered the message of this psalm, the fulfillment of this psalm, and the invitation of this psalm. And so this is how I would like to close. If you have it open, turn to Psalm 33. We're going to pray the end of this together. So starting in verse 20, let's pray together these words. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Amen. Amen.